Now, Matthew 6 and 7, I was thinking if it's a pretty comprehensive instruction, if somebody would, if we would cover every verse of 6 and 7 and the Sunday morning message and the tonight message, by the end of the day, if we pay attention, we'll be better off, all right? But Matthew 6 and 7, Jesus is given what we refer to as a Sermon on the Mount, and it's just so much information, so much. And it goes back to this idea that even if someone does not believe in Jesus, does not accept Christ as their Savior, based on his crucifixion, his sacrifice on the cross to forgive our sins, even if somebody rejects that part of the Bible, if they would live by the principles that Jesus taught, their life would be better. Now, obviously, we embrace the crucifixion and the resurrection. We embrace Jesus and the message of the Bible from cover to cover. But the principles that Jesus teaches are universal principles. They apply, if you put them in your life, they work. So while there are things that would, you know, that do apply just to those who believe, these two chapters are phenomenal, practical for everyone. He begins by saying, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And here, three words, to be seen. To be seen. Now, why do we do the things we do? Is it honest service? Is it because of the leading of God telling us to do it? Or is it because we want a pat on the back? That's the question. That's what he's instructing here, and he goes through a whole bunch, always through verse 18, all these verses, he's covering the same thing. Why do we give? Why do we sound a trumpet? Verse 2. Hey, look at me. Hey, I'm about to give an offering. Okay, don't sound a trumpet, he says. Now look at the end of verse 2. I say unto you, they have their reward. So what is it that we're doing it for? Are we doing it for a paycheck? Well, you got paid, then you got what you were working for. Are you doing it for people to recognize you? Okay, well, they did, so you got what you were working for. Or is it because you honestly want to help somebody? You honestly want to do good? You want to benefit others? Alms, of course, you know, that could be many different things. Let me take a step here and say, sometimes we do draw attention to things we do. How can we draw attention to it and it still be the right thing? What, for what purpose? Okay, to bring glory to God. To show others. So if I lead somebody to Jesus in front of you, that's a good thing, right? Did I lead them to Christ because I want them to go to heaven? Yeah, okay. But if I do it in front of somebody else, maybe I'm doing that to teach them, hey, you can do this too. If I give and I talk about my giving, as long as it is honestly, and here it comes down. We're not talking about platitudes, not talking about a facade. If it's honestly that you're giving in front of others so that they can see, hey, this is what you do, it's actually a lesson, then that's acceptable. That's hard. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? It's hard because we don't want, as Christians who know this scripture, who understand what Jesus is teaching, we go down to this next part where he says in verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. We really do want to give in secret. We really do want to serve in secret. We're not trying to get in the paper. We're not trying to get on the news. We gave at Christmas, we would always give to Brother Baker in the ministry there at the Bronx, right? We did that for several years. Well, the last time we gave, he was trying to video, because I had said, you know, get us a video so we can show the church what's actually happening when we give, right? Again, as a teaching tool. And one of the parents saw that and said, oh, I see what it is now. You out here doing this so you can record it and show off. So he turned the camera off. Because somebody said, you're doing it just to be seen
of others.
And obviously that's somebody who doesn't understand how it all works. But because of that, you know, it caused him to now back off. So people are very sensitive to this. And we're not doing it to be seen. We're not doing it to be announced. We're not doing it to receive man's glory. When we are serving God. When we give as unto the Lord. So if you give to somebody that's on the corner, or maybe it's a friend or a family member that's down and out, when we give to them, we give as unto the Lord. Right? Who do we loan money to? Nobody. Because we understand the principle that we give, and this is a Bible principle, give expecting nothing in return. And so it's one thing that I've always tried to, not always, but since I learned my lesson, I've tried to teach is do not loan money you need. What happens if I loan you money? Oh, every time I see you, I think about that money you owe me, right? But what happens is if I forgive that debt, if I say, hey, instead of me loaning it to you, let me give it to you. And how about this? How about I loan it to you, but you don't pay me back. You give it to the Lord. Give it to the church. Now who are they accountable to? Not accountable to me anymore, are they? And so if they give it, you know, if they forward it, pay it forward, or if they give it to the church, I gave them 1,000 and then they give the church 1,000, you know, down the road if they make payments or whatever they have to do. In their mind, the church is not keeping up with it, right? But they just give it on their time and their relationship with God, and then I'm out of the picture, okay? Don't loan money you need back. Give it. Give as you can. But he says if we do it to get glory, then we've got our reward when people honor us. But if we give it in secret, verse 4, the Father, which seeth it in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5, prayers, that they may be seen of men. Now, when we pray in the church services, we're not praying to be seen of men. We're praying as part of our organized service. We're praying, and, you know, to be honest, when I pray, and we had these requests this morning, you know, for staying with his eyes and for those who will be traveling, those who are traveling, and those who have treatments. So all these names, you know, I think we named like 12 people this morning. And so while I'm up here and I'm praying for all of these people, I know how important it is that you hear that I remembered your request. But I got news for you. I wrote it down. Okay. So I might not remember it in a prayer right after we took it, but I will pray for him. And so let's not be conscious, make sure, oh, he's got to say the name I gave him. Don't get your feelings hurt if I don't, but I will pray for him. And, you know, and so when we put them all together and say, God, you heard it, it's not a cop-out. I'm just trying to make sure that we cover everybody. But when we pray, we don't pray so others will hear us. And that, I tell you, that's something that is so important. If you are one who prays publicly, mind your prayers. How many of you ever heard somebody preach in a prayer? They're going to preach. They're going to say, don't preach in your prayer. Pray in your prayer. You're going to preach, preach separately. And then pray in your prayer. Talk to God. Verse number 7, and when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. And then he says they're known for their much speaking. They think they're going to have some kind of glory because of their much speaking, that God will hear them if they talk more. How about a simple prayer? How about just what's on your heart? How about just what the need, I mean, you know somebody's need. Pray. Honestly, what is it that you're desiring for that person? And does God answer prayers? We have testimonies all the time, you know, of people who have answered prayers. And we've prayed. He doesn't answer them all the same way. He doesn't always answer them the way we want him to, but he hears our prayer. The honest, sincere, transparent desire of the heart presented to God, he hears that and he answers it. And so we don't get prayers answered because we talk longer. How many of you ever bought something because somebody just talked so long? You bought it to get them off your porch. Okay. I'll take two. Just go away. All right. That's not how prayer works. Prayer is simplicity. Verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And we trust that as children of God. In our prayers, we know that God knows our need. When we pray for people to be saved, right? We pray they'll get saved. How about praying that God will show us how to reach them, how to minister to them? Let me say this. God wants them saved more than you do, more than I do. And so you say, God, I just pray that, you know, my son will get saved. You think God didn't have that idea already? God wants them saved too. But how about saying, God, show me what I can do so that I can be a better minister, so that I can show him how. You know, when it comes to anybody, give me the right words. Give me the right presentation. We want people to get saved, don't we? How many of you know somebody right now you want them to get saved? We do. But how about saying, God, use me. Show me what to do. Use me. Now, I've told them the gospel. I've shown them. I've given them tracts. I've begged them to get saved. But it hadn't worked. None of that worked. So God, show me what will work. Show me what to do. Now, by the way, if you want them to get saved and God wants them to get saved and they're still not saved, it's obviously not up to you and not up to God. Because that's the one thing God leaves up to us. Is our salvation. He does not force himself. He does not force faith on anyone. So be mindful of that. Look at what he says in verse 15. We have the model prayer here. And he says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that's a hard statement, isn't it? That's a hard statement. Tell me what forgiveness is. Not asking much, right? What does it mean for you to forgive me? So no longer seeking vengeance, revenge. Okay, not holding a grudge. Okay? So if God is forgiving me, it means that he's not holding anything accountable to me on sin, right? He tells a story, Jesus does later, about a man who was forgiven, remember? He was forgiven of, and I didn't look it up, but let's say 1,000 talents. And he, after being forgiven, he found somebody owed him 100. And he said, you're going to jail till you pay me back my 100. And the king heard about that, and he grabbed the guy he had forgiven of the 1,000, and he put him in prison. And he said, now you're going to sit there till you pay me back my 1,000. You see how that works? And it's a matter of the heart. We've really got to go back. Whenever we're getting ready to seek revenge or hold a grudge or even be angry, let's go back to the idea that God forgave me when I was ignorant, when I was sinful, and even after he forgave me the first time, he's forgiven me again in the same scenario when I knew better. And yet, and what do? You knew better than that. How many of you ever told your kids that? How many of you told your kids that because you learned that growing up? You knew better. Right? And so what does God say to us sometimes? He said, you knew better. Mm-hmm. And don't we say that to ourselves sometimes? I knew better than that. Mm-hmm. So that's verse 15 is a hard statement. But understand that God works a lot of things out in this life, not just eternally, that we're not going to hell, that we're going to heaven in forgiveness. But he also works things out in forgiving us and even removing consequences. How many of you have done stuff and there should have been more severe consequences, but you know by the grace of God, he removed those consequences? Yeah, he did. But what happens here? If we're holding a grudge and we're not forgiving others, and then we say, God, forgive me, and he says, I'm going to let you play this one out yourself. I'm going to let you dig yourself out of this pit. I know that's not very spiritual. I know that's not very churchy, and it's not a very positive message. Verse 15 says, if we hold a grudge and we don't forgive others, then how can we expect God to forgive us? It's a hard statement, but we need to learn it. Verse 16, and when you fast. Now, fasting is when we deny ourselves of something in order to pray in that time that we would have been enjoying that. So let's say we're going to fast and we're not going to eat lunch. Instead of eating lunch, we're going to pray during lunch. And we're going to fast, and instead of eating supper, we're going to pray during supper. And we're going to fast, and instead of eating breakfast, we're going to pray during breakfast. Okay, that's the idea. The idea is that time that we would normally spend, maybe you're fasting from Facebook. Right? You say, the time I normally would have spent on Facebook, I'm going to pray. That'd get a lot of prayer time in, wouldn't it? That'd be hours a day maybe for some people. Instead of watching TV today, I'm going to fast on TV and I'm going to pray. Boy, that'd be a lot of prayer too. So, and maybe it's exercise. How many of you are fasting from exercise? Amen. All right. Instead of exercising, I'm going to pray. All right. So that half hour run you would normally do in the morning, instead of that run, you're going to pray. Whatever it is, whatever that is, and spend that time praying. So when you fast, look at verse 16. He says, many fast, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. I used to have a friend, and I would still be friendly with him if I was still in contact with him, but any time he came in to work and his face was unshaved and his hair was not, you know, perfect, you'd say, are you okay? He said, oh, I'm fasting. That was his thing. So he would let everybody know, oh, I'm fasting today. So that's what Jesus is teaching us not to do. So what do we do? Well, he says, shave your face, clean your hair, you know, give your appearance normal. But look at what he says. If you wanted people to know you were fasting because you wanted them to think you were pious and religious and perfect, he said, then you got what you wanted. You got what you wanted. You were recognized. Hey, you got what you wanted. But do it in secret. Verse 18, that your Father which is in secret, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Verse 19, huge, huge principle here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Jesus is not teaching us against accumulating wealth. What is money? It's a tool. It's a medium of exchange. It's a tool. What can we use money for? We can use money to make a difference in the world, to be a blessing to others, right? Once we've got our basic needs met, right? First, you got to use that money to pay the rent, to pay the power bill. But once you get beyond that certain level, now you can use that money, if you accumulate enough, to make a difference, to be a blessing. Brother Ronnie. Right? And we don't always see the return on our investment, do we, when we're investing in the spiritual kingdom? When we're, you know, think about the people who started this church, who came out here and found this property with a little building on it and said that would make a good place for a church. You know, 50 years ago. And now we look back at, you know, how it's not really started growing out this way much, but it has developed. But somebody had vision. And so that church made an investment. And they bought this and people gave. Right? Did they see the benefits? Brother Pitchford, when he and Sister Harriet started coming to church here, and they sit right over there, and he said, Brother Derek, I see this building full. I see people getting reached. I see people coming to the Lord. And Of course, you know, through the time, it's grown. But there's days when I look out and I see the full building. I think, boy, I wish Brother Pitchford was here today to see this. And so they were investing, and they never saw the fruits in their lifetime. And by the way, and that's just one example because specifically he said those things. But there are so many as I look around and I see that they were part of it. And had they not done their part, we would not be here today. And I can go back to so many as you look around the room and see where they used to sit. Brother Ronnie. They do have a better seat, don't they? Amen. That's a good point. See what's going on down here. That's right. But they didn't see it in their time here. You know, and to people who have been out for a year. And I don't remember who I was talking to the other day. And I said, well, you know, if your seat's taken when you get back, just find another seat. Or you better come for Sunday school, right? Get there early. But somebody came to church a few weeks ago. And when they came in, their old seat was gone. Somebody else was sitting there. And they didn't do like the old cartoon and say, hey, you're in my seat. What'd they do? They found another place to sit down and enjoy church. That's what they did. And so... But there are investments. Guys, and we're not going to, and that's a temporal thing. We can see the attendance, we can see the growth of the church. But we're not going to know till we're standing in heaven with those people. And to see the lives that we invested in, the souls that were saved. That's what this is about. By the way, how many people have been saved because of what we, you and I, have contributed toward missions? We don't know the answer to that. You're going to meet people from Africa and South America and Asia and all across this country, in Europe, Russia, people that you have touched because you gave. So what are we investing in? Those kids that were reached in the Bronx, that's what we're investing in. The prisons, right, that we have, Brother Cribbs, that we've invested in. So when we're giving... You know, a lot of times what we think about is, well, I gave that money and I don't see where it's going. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see where it's going. And by the way, we have open books, so you can see where it's going. Verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or material or money. So, what is it that we're serving? By the way, and I tell people this all the time, you can serve God and get paid to do it, right? If you can find a way to serve God and be paid, whether it's teaching or nursing or a minister, whatever it is, you got to eat, right? So just because you're getting paid for it doesn't negate the fact that you are doing it for God, right? The service that you're doing to God, you're doing to others, and benefiting financially. Now, once it's in your pocket, what do you do with it? Right? It still belongs to God. We're just stewards of it. Verse 25, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And we can see in our culture today how important it has become to have just the right clothes, to have just to be following all the trends. And that's what Jesus is talking about, to be following, just following the trends, trying to fit in, make everybody. Why? Why do they do that? Because they want people to say, oh, look at that. Oh, isn't that nice? Where did you get that? All that kind of stuff. By the way, that's not a bad thing. And I brag on people. I'll tell them that they look nice at church and stuff like that because I want to encourage them also. But if that's why you're doing it, you've got your motivations in the wrong place. Your heart's in the wrong place. Now, I will say this. I much prefer the dressing up and looking nice to walking around in your pajamas everywhere. My 2 cents worth. So one extreme or the other, right? I mean, it'd be nice if we just go back to being, just dress appropriately. By the way, when the Bible talks about dressing modestly, it's talking about being appropriate in our dress. Right? So if you're going to dress to go, you know, build something, you're going to dress differently than if you're going to go to the governor's mansion, I would think. Not necessarily. If you're going to go swimming, right, you're going to go to the beach, you're going to wear different something different than what you would wear to church. Right? So appropriate. Put some thought into it in that regard. But look at verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, I've watched Andy Griffith, and I saw them put Barney in that harness to try to stretch him, you know, half an inch. Y'all remember that, don't you? But Jesus didn't say, how many of you can grow half an inch? He said, how many of you can grow this much, right? A cubit. 18 inches. I don't care what you do. You can't add 18 inches to your height. And you know, now they could even do surgery. And they break the leg, and they install this contraption on there, and they can stretch it, and they can add inches to your legs to make you taller. Y'all know that's real. They can do that. So nobody wants to do that in here, right? But they can. But still, we're talking about inches. We're not talking about a foot and a half. So Jesus says, you can't control. There's some things that are beyond our control. The sooner we figure that out, the less stress we'll have. It's that serenity prayer, right? The things I cannot change, things I can. Wisdom, know the difference. We need to know the difference. And not stress over things we can't change. We can pray over it. If I have a part, God, show me what it is. But if there's nothing I can do, there's nothing I can do. You just have to let it go, let it be. Verse 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, verse 29, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, oh, ye of little faith? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the focus, first of all, he says, let's not do our service to God and actually, to get the glory of men. Let's serve God. Let's do what he's called us to do, not for the applause of people. So be mindful when you're doing those things, and let's make sure our motivation is right, our reasons are right. And then he says, don't worry. You're worried about so much stuff that you can't control. Don't worry about stuff you can't control. But seek God, okay, so pray, seek God, God will take care of all these things. Let God take care of all these things. Because there's so much that we're worried about that we can't fix anyway. Like somebody else. How many of you can fix somebody else? I can pray for them. I can be an example to them. I can train them. I can coach them. I can hound them. I can nag them. Does nagging help? Not usually. Usually doesn't change anything. If anything, it pushes them further away, doesn't it? Verse 1, chapter 7. Everybody's favorite verse in the Bible. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. How many of us, and this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to raise your hand on it, but how many of us have judged harshly someone else for something they did, only to then do it ourselves later? We've judged people in their situation, only to find ourselves in that same situation down the road. Exactly. Brother Henry says, we worry about them, and pretty soon we're following in their steps. So, that old phrase, but for the grace of God, so I go. We could be in the same situation, same predicament. So let's just be careful what we judge. Now, does that say we don't have any discernment? We don't make any judgments? Doesn't say that. But sometimes we condemn people for things they can't even help. The whole race thing, this argument of race. How many of you chose at some point in your life that you were going to be the race that you are? Not a single one of us. I was born this way. I was prettier when I was a baby, but I was born this way. I didn't choose that. God chose. So why argue about race? Okay? Now, somebody will say, well, I was born this way, talking about some sin. Well, let me assure you of something. I was born a sinner too. But I made a decision in my life not to be a sinner. Not to follow in a natural path, but to follow in a spiritual path. So that argument doesn't work with that stuff. Verse 3, and this is a great parable that Jesus gives us. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, what this is not saying is that you have to be perfect to help people. It's not what it's saying. If you have something in your life that you wish that you didn't have, and you say to a young person, don't ever pick up this habit, you'll regret it the rest of your life. Is that a fair thing to say? Don't ever start this, because if you start it, it's going to ruin your life. Don't go down this road. They look at you and say, well, that's what you did. And you go, yeah, that's what I did. That's what I'm telling you. Don't do this. Okay? So it's not saying you got to be perfect before you can instruct others and help others. But it is saying that if we're judging people and condemning people, we better take a look at our own lives first. Make sure that we got some credibility in that department. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, he that seeketh, findeth, to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man is there, verse 9, of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So God is able. And we put our hope in him and we trust in him and we ask. But ask for the big things, right? Ask for the miracles. Believe in the miracles. Believe in the big stuff. Look to God. Trust God for the big stuff. It says that God is able and that he gives and that he wants to give. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to find favor. He wants us to be a blessing to others. Look at verse 12. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So what's the principle? What do we call that? Modern day. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is a Jesus concept. Well, what would I want done? Right? So you think about somebody who's lonely, somebody who's isolated, somebody who's maybe bedridden or homebound. And you say, well, if I was in that situation, what would I want? Would I want somebody to visit? Would I want somebody to call? Would I want to know somebody cares? What's the answer to that? Yeah, sure. So what do we do then? Are we checking up on them? And then we have this concept of a bystander principle. A bystander principle says, well, somebody will do it. The more people that are there, the more likely I feel that somebody else will help. And so when you think about those people who are isolated or who are homebound or whatever in our church, and you say, well, somebody, surely somebody in the church is calling them. That's bystander principle. Don't think just because we've got a whole bunch of members that somebody else will do it. You, if God's laid it on your heart, do it. Call them, send a card, drop by, whatever. whatever it is that you think you would appreciate, then you extend that to them. In verse 15, he talks about false prophets. Look at verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So not words, but actions. Watch. Watch what they do. Watch their lives. And then we determine, are they good or are they bad? Because he says they can't be both. They're either good or bad. And he says in verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. In other words, purged. Look at verse 24, chapter 7. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. What's the difference between building on the rock or building on the sand? Foundation. What's the difference? Okay. Effort. Effort. Say, well, let me ask you a question. Was there rock under that sand at some point? If I dig in that sand, will I find rock? But if I'm not willing to put into it, to dig deeper, to put in more effort, I just want what's on the surface. I just want to go ahead and build now. I don't want to take the time to lay the foundation. Then the storms come and they wipe out. That's what happens to God's people. We get saved, we get baptized, we join the church, but we don't take the time to apply ourselves to learn and to grow. And then something comes along in the church, and you know what we do? We bail out, just get out. Why? Because we didn't take the time to invest and understand the value. We didn't understand all that there was to it. And so something comes along and hurts our feelings, and we just disappear because it wasn't valuable, it wasn't important. So we got to dig deep. We got to lay that foundation. We've got to make sure that we're locked into it. What is the foundation? What's the solid rock? Jesus. So it's not about the preacher, and it's not about the church. It's about Jesus. Why are we in church today? Christ. Because of the Lord. That's why we're here. If it's for any other reason, we're on the sand. And something comes along and upsets us, and we'll just be gone. By the way, not just gone, wiped out, devastated, discouraged, brokenhearted, because we didn't take the time to really get that connection. We just took the surface. Verse 28, we're almost finished. It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And look at verse 29. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Why is it? What do you think the difference was between the way Jesus taught and the scribes taught? Okay, he wasn't trying to glorify himself. He wasn't trying to justify his job. He wasn't trying to satisfy the crowds. When you get to the point as a preacher where you're trying to satisfy the crowds and justify your job and just make sure that the, you know, pastoral committee's not going to fire you. By the way, we don't have one of those. When you're just in it for the job security, you just dance around and won't preach what needs to be preached. By the way, there's been times where I have been targeted as a pastor to the point where I got careful about what I said. And I'll tell you something, that's no way to preach. You got to be able to preach. And not be afraid. You, as a pastor, you've really got to be willing to preach even if it costs you your job. Even if you get fired. Now, that's not to mean you hurt feelings. I don't want to hurt feelings. And that's where I'm real kind of careful. I don't want to hurt feelings. But guys, sometimes we go to church, we got to get our feelings hurt to get right. And that's just the truth. All right. Anything else? Let's take a break.